Continue in the Apostles' Creed. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. And when you get there, this is what I want us to do. I want us to stand when we read, but right now we're not going to read. So when I start reading, I would like all of us to stand. Okay? But I want you to note some things before we get into the Apostles' Creed. I want you to note how the Apostles' Creed has already started. And in the Apostles' Creed, everything thus far that we've talked about has already happened. So we believe has already happened. God the Father Almighty has already created. Christ has already been conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. And that's what we get to celebrate this week and this weekend. It's so exciting. Jesus has already suffered under Pontius Pilate. Jesus has already been crucified and buried. But for our message today, it says, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. The will and the shall says that this will happen in future. So it hasn't happened yet. And that's what we realize, that 2,000 years ago, Jesus came, and we celebrate his birthday on Christmas. He came as Savior, but when he returns, he will return as King. And how do we know this? Because just the same way that scriptures tell us about him coming and what he will do was true, we can also believe with a whole heart that he will return and be King. Every prophecy about his first coming was true, so every prophecy about his second coming is just as true. So let's start reading. And then as we read it, we're going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to come back and just break it down verse or section by section to really understand what does it mean when Jesus returns and he will judge the living and the dead, okay? So let's all stand. So Matthew 25, I'm starting at verse 31. So he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, with the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer and say, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away and into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So let's pray before you sit down. God, would you open our hearts and our eyes to see your truth, what you want to say to us, what you will reveal to us about your judgment and your blessing. God, would your spirit surround us, fill us in a way to know you and draw closer to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is what we're going to dive into verse. And I love to dive in scripture and tie scripture together. So this is what we're going to do. So come on along this journey with me and find the excitement and enjoyment of being in God's word. Okay, so the verse starts off when. Many of us may ask, okay, when is this when? And it actually starts in Matthew 24, verse 3. So if you turn back there in Matthew 24, verse 3, Jesus is actually having a discussion with the disciples on the Mount of Olives. And so the disciples start to ask him a question. And one of the questions he's asked, he says, when will these things be? And the other question that's asked is, what will be the signs of your coming and of the closing of the age? So the disciples ask Jesus these two questions because they've realized they understand what Moses and the prophets were saying, and they also starting to understand what Jesus was saying about his first coming as he was there and his second coming of returning. So they start to ask the question, and Jesus gives them answers. In verses 4 and 6, Jesus is warning the disciples about deception. In verses 7 through 14, Jesus is giving them a general description of the future. And in verses 15 to 22, Jesus is talking about the man of sin, which is the Antichrist, who will come and try to persuade people to go away from God. And then in verses 23 and 31, Jesus speaks about his second coming. But before he goes into details, he talks about what we should do and what they should do to be prepared for his coming. And he does this through parables. So the first parable, he starts off with the fig tree. And he explains the importance of what he would say. And if you look at verse 34, it says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Then he used the parable of the days of Noah, stressing the response of those signs. Like, how will people respond? And then the parable of the two, he talks about what will be the consequences of those responses. Then after he does that, he warns them another time in verse 42 by saying, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. Then Jesus ends the conversation from that perspective. And where we start to read is where we will break it down even more. So if you're taking notes, this is the first point I want to make for us. Jesus will return, although we may be unaware of the time. Jesus will return, although we may be unaware of the time. So since we know it to be true for Jesus to return, what should we do? Like that scriptures before tell us, we should be alert, faithfully serving, and always ready for Christ's return. Because we don't know when it will happen, so the only thing that we can do is be watchful for the time that it will. I can best illustrate this for me and my wife as we were giving birth to our son Judah. So it was about, it was a Wednesday night. So we called her doctor, and we told her all the complications we were having, and her blood pressure was high. And so she said, okay, we're going to induce her on Sunday. So we said, okay, we get ready. So we got ready Thursday, Friday. My mom came over, helped us pack, put us all in clothes together, and our bags were packed. Everything was ready to go. So Friday night, we lay down, and I'm asleep probably 5 minutes, and my wife wakes up saying, hey, my water broke. It's like, okay, what do I do now? So we get up immediately, and I get dressed, we get in the car, we're gone. I called my mom. She had just left our house. And I said, hey, we're going to the hospital. And so we call everyone, and then we get to the hospital, and we end up having the baby. We end up having Judah on Saturday. So she never got time to be induced. And that's the same thing that we realize. If we wouldn't have prepared ourselves beforehand, while we were still waiting on Sunday, the baby made a decision. God moved him to come out Saturday. And so we had our bags packed, and we were ready and prepared for whatever could take place, realizing that God was in control. And that's the same way for us today. Although it may be a time in the future, like God says, you never know what their time is. So the best thing for us to do is to be faithfully serving while waiting for Christ. The best thing that we can do. Why do I illustrate that? Because I think now we kind of understand the context of those disciples as they directly heard the words, these words we just read from Jesus. I think we have a different perspective on these verses. So now let's dive into the verses again. So Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. And he will place the sheep on the right, but the goats he will place on the left. If you're taking notes, add this to the point. When Jesus returns to sit on his throne on earth, there will be a blessing and a judgment for all nations. Why? Why would that be the case? And I think Matthew 24, verse 14 tells us very clearly. Because the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And like Paul reminds us in Romans 1:20, no one will be able to have an excuse of not hearing the gospel. It says the king will separate people like a shepherd separates sheep from goat. Let me give you a little history about this. Sheep and goat during this time look very much alike. You couldn't tell a sheep from a goat from distance. They're not like the sheep we have now that are all pretty and white. It's not like that. These sheep were really dirty, and they were heard with goats. So from a distance, you couldn't tell the difference in the two. And you know, the sad reality, we have that today. Well, there are many of us that are Christians, and the reality is we look no different than the world. We look no different than the world. And we sometimes want to distinguish between the two, but the verse tells us the King knows them. And the King is the one that separates them. Let us find out how this happens. Verse 34, it says, "The King will say to those on the right, the sheep, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" The King knew the sheep. And did you notice the reaction of the sheep? None of the sheep say, "Hey, I'm supposed to be a goat," or none of the goats say, "Hey, I'm supposed to be a sheep." But what we learn in this context, the word "blessed" in the Greek actually means appointed to salvation. So when we talk about blessed in this context, these are people who have been appointed before the foundation of the world, which Scripture teaches all throughout. If you're noting this, salvation will and has and will always be by grace through faith. And Paul gives us this in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." It is clear, yes, we're saved by faith alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That saves us. Yet, those who are blessed in this text have evidence of their faith. How do we know that they are saved? Verse 34, look at this. It says, "The King will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Then here are the evidence that we know that they are saved. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then notice the reaction of the righteous ones. In verse 37 says, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the King will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brethren, you did it to me.'" Notice the reaction of those that were blessed. They didn't boast in what they had done. They were very humble. They appointed and received. They were appointed. They received and ministered to the messengers of God's word. Their actions, we can call them works, were evident that they had faith. I want to be clear before for all of us as we leave and we go. Faith alone saves us. Yet, faith that is really saving us is never alone. There's always evidence to our faith. I like to state it like this. Some of the reformers say it in this way. Faith alone saves, but faith that saves is never alone. Faith that saves is never alone. You may ask, what was the blessed one's faith? And I'm glad you asked that. Because Jesus is actually restating or reiterate in Scripture from Old Testament. Isaiah 58, verse 7, it says, Isaiah says, "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them." Or I even think about Ezekiel 18, verse 7, where he says, "Give his bread to the hungry." And you may say to yourself, "Well, that's Old Testament." Well, I will say, what about James? Who says, "If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you say to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So I ask you the question, does your trust in Christ lead you to obedience for Christ? Does your trust and your belief in Christ, does it lead you to obedience for Christ? That was definitely the case for those that were blessed. So, as Jesus returns, we stated, he will have a blessing and a judgment. Verse 41, it says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'The goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and the angels.'" Judgment in this context for us, judgment will be based in this context on the lack of faith towards the messengers of God's message. How do we know that they were judged? Look at verse 42. It says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Their action proved that they had no faith. So this is what I want you to do. Imagine, have any of you guys seen dominoes? Like the little dominoes that you play with? Imagine three dominoes being lined up together. As you hit one domino, it hits the other one to make them all fall. So imagine this first domino is the messengers. The second domino is Jesus. And this third domino is God, the Father. And if you don't accept the message of the messengers, that means you don't accept the message of Christ. And that means you don't accept the message of the Father. But as you accept the message of the Father, you accept the message of the messenger, you accept the message of Christ, you accept the message of God. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Our ultimate eternal destiny in these passages is determined by how one responds to God's messengers. And we see that in verse 42, where Jesus says, Jesus says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So I say all this. We break down the scriptures. For what? What does that mean to us? What does that mean to us? So as we've been going through the Apostles' Creed, there are four things that we always say we want to touch on. four things. We want symmetry. Like Neil said, we want to be well-balanced. We don't want to look like the guy in the gym who has biceps on top of biceps on top of biceps, but then he has this small toothpick legs. We don't want to look like that, because most of us will ask the question, what is wrong with that guy? Why doesn't he work out his legs? So we want symmetry. We want clarity. We want community. We want counsel. How can we counsel people? So the first one, symmetry. The symmetry I believe that we all need to learn from this is that God is merciful. He's the merciful King and the righteous Judge. As we were going through Exodus, we found this out in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. But the scripture says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who by no means cleared the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children's and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So for some of you, you struggle when it comes to seeing God as merciful. Because for you, you have created in your mind this perspective of God sitting on his throne, waiting for you to mess up. And as soon as you mess up, for him to say, I knew you were going to do that. And that's how you view God. And then there are some of you who struggle with God being the righteous judge. And the reality is, we have both a merciful king and a righteous judge. Let's build balance in our hearts, because some of us, we walk in fear and condemnation. And we feel like the next mistake we make is going to be the last mistake we make. And the Lord is going to be done with us. And so we walk around with this tension on our shoulder, not freely being able to live. But those who have been redeemed by Christ know the love and the mercy of a righteous, merciful judge. Here's the second point, clarity. Jesus does not take pleasure. He takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. And I like it when Peter says it. He says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but impatient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I can best illustrate this. There's a couple in our life group, and they say I can use it, so I'm going to use it. So there was a couple in our life group, and the guy, I'm going to call him D, guy D, was dating girl M, okay? So guy D and girl M, they were dating, and then they broke up. It just broke up. So guy D was single, then lady M, she met another guy, okay? So then the other guy and Miss M, they start dating for a little bit of time, and then they break up. Guy D finds out they break up, and he's kind of excited because they're broken up, and he has another chance. So then they get back together, and now he's like, yes. And he looks at the guy with pain like, well, that's your loss, my benefit. But the same illustration, God doesn't take pleasure in that. Whereas for us, we would take pleasure in it. I know I would. Me and Sabrina were dating, then we broke up, then the guy's gone, and we have a chance. I will laugh at him. Because, hey, you missed out. This is my blessing. But God doesn't take pleasure in the destruction of others. God doesn't do that. Like, he wants all to come to repentance. So I know, like that illustration, many of us can identify with that. Many of us can name or think of one person that's done us wrong and we wish something bad would happen to them. We just like hoping for it. It would like make us happy. But Christ doesn't do that. He takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. So what about community? We've seen it in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then all will sit on his glory, and he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. I appreciate this text so much. It says all the angels, all the nations, like all ethnicities, all people around the throne. And the truth is, I believe as Christians, we need to hold tight to this. That Christianity is much bigger than you, me, us. It's about the world. It's about other nations. It's about other ethnicities. All needing the gospel. So that we really can call it the universal Catholic Church that it is supposed to be. And I'm not talking Roman Catholic. I'm talking about Catholic and universal. Like, we're all one big family. So that's what helps with community. And then how do we counsel one another through this? And I will say this, strive for obedience in everything that you do. Strive for obedience in everything that you do. I believe that too often we build out this idea of being faithful to God as being this big, extravagant act. Don't get me wrong. I do believe that there are some big acts that we are to be faithful in. But there are some small ones too. And I think Paul touches on it very well when he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort, with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from the listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. When most of us here preach the word, we only like to think of a pastor or someone in the pulpit or someone on the streets. But to preach the word is a command for all of us. In every situation, all of us are to preach the word to everyone. For example, I love my wife. We are the greatest team I love being with her. But there are times where I get selfish and I emotionally want something that I might not need. And so for me, in learning how to counsel myself, I need to realize that Christ tells me to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. So even in my selfishness, I need to learn how to go back and apologize to my wife and say, I am sorry for this or that. And that's what we all need to do. It might not just be for my wife, it might not be for my son, but in relationships, we have to learn how to preach the word day in and day out for ourselves and for others. So as the worship team comes to lead us into worship, if you're a believer in Christ, my hope is not that this drives you by fear. But I hope that everyone will realize that Jesus is coming back on earth to judge the living and the dead. And we can constantly be faithful to him, faithfully serving, being obedient, because he's given us the empowerment of his Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us. So let that be our heart. To not fear judgment, but to realize what God is calling us to do while we're here. So let's pray. God, it's easy for us to see the word judge or judgment and quickly fear, to not want to reverence or give awe to who you are, but to totally just be turned off. So God, I hope you would give us balance to realize that at the same time that you rightfully judge sin, that you are being patient, so that your patience can drive us to repentance. And God, give us a healthy understanding that you do not take pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. And as we understand that, our hearts is to share your word to everyone you lead us to. No matter what they may look like, no matter how different they may be to us, we can find common ground on the truth that Jesus, in his coming, that we so rightfully celebrate, is worthy not only for us, but for others. And not only that his coming is worthy for us and others, but also that in him coming, he still works to transform us into his image. So God, would it be our hearts, be our cry, to realize you have sent the hope of the world. And that hope is for all of us to receive and to pass along to others. So God, pierce our hearts, allow us to trust you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.